Morning. I'm back. Thank you. Last Sunday, I had a pre-planned trip to California to check in on my parents. I'm pleased to report that California has not fallen off into the ocean. But we can hope, because the predictions of where it might fall off, my parents might have beachfront property. But thank Bill for filling in. And then the week before that, I had an attack of the East Texas crud, but I survived it. I survived coccidiomycosis, so the East Texas crud is not going to get me. And I know now some of you are on your phones trying to figure out what coccidiomycosis is. Speaking of phones, someone left one at our Christmas dinner. If it is your phone, with a small donation to the Curtis Barbrick Fishing Fund, or if you just raise your hand, is anybody missing a phone? Surely you would recognize if you're missing your phone. Okay, I have a new phone, I guess. All right. Most of you have probably heard by now that Michael and Sandra Harbor's apartment was destroyed in the tornado that went through Dallas. Fortunately, they were in Arizona, and they were not hurt by that, but their things were all lost. They've been worshiping at the Skillman Avenue Church in Dallas, and those folks are looking after them. So we're going to send out an email. If you want to help out with that, those folks are making collections. You can contact them. Let's go to God in prayer before the lesson this morning. Father, we are thankful for your word that does speak into our lives. And this morning, Father, we reflect upon the power of sin in our lives and our attraction to it. And so as we think about that and think about your word, I ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. Through your son we pray. Amen. Sometimes preachers imagine what the congregation is interested in, and sometimes they are not very right in that assumption. Someone once quipped that the preacher is the only one who shows up at church thinking that the members of the congregation want to know whatever happened to the Jebusites. So I thought, well, let's see what members of the congregation would like to know. So we've put this up, and if you're interested in pursuing this, you can do so still. Out on the bulletin board back here by the sound room out in the foyer, you can fill out a piece of paper. What are your questions? What would you like to know? You can fill that out, and some of you have already done that. And we're going to deal with the first question this morning. What is so attractive about sin? Why is sin so attractive? Now, to address that question, I need to talk about Halloween. It's Halloween, and you're 5 years old, and you have made a big haul. I mean, a big haul. And now you've gotten home with your big haul, and you've dumped it all out on the floor. You're 5 years old. What do you want to do with all those? You like Snickers, don't you? Oh, well, give them to your sister. You're 5 years old. What do you want to do with all that candy? If you're 5 years old, what do you want to do? Eat it. All of it, right? Right now. And if your mom, what do most moms usually say? No, because it will make you sick, right? It'll make you sick. Now, dads, what do dads probably say? Let them eat it. They'll learn the hard way. But you think, hey, I'm going to eat this candy, and if I eat all this candy, then that will make me happy. And mom is saying, no, it's not going to make you happy. Let me assure you, it is not going to make you happy. So your mother has just revealed something to you, that this will not work out well for you. It will not go well if you eat this. Is your mother right? Well, does your mother really know? Well, she knew. She knew that if you touched that mouse trap, that wasn't going to go well, right? She knew that eating that food in the refrigerator that was green and fuzzy, that wasn't going to go well, right? Mother knew that if you picked up that frog, she said it would pee on you, and sure enough, it did. And mom said, don't stick those keys in the light socket, because that won't go well for you either. You won't be happy about that either. Mom has been right about a lot of things, but maybe on this occasion, mom is wrong about eating all of this candy. That if I eat all this candy, I'm going to get sick. So the real question here is, can mom be trusted? Well, maybe. But maybe what mom is just trying to do is to keep you from having fun. Maybe she's trying to oppress your fun. Moms do that, right? She's trying to oppress your fun. And maybe actually she doesn't know better for you. You know better for yourself. You know what makes you happy. Now, to think about what makes you happy, we need to go to a different holiday, Christmas. Ah, you're 5 years old again. You have been wanting this gift, this special gift. You saw this toy on Nickelodeon, and you just had to have it. Everybody has it. Your cousins have it. The kids down the street have it. All the kids at school have it. The poor kids in India have it. You're the only one that doesn't have it. You've got to have this toy. You put it at the top of your list. You're begging for this. You've got to have this for Christmas. And now this is wrapped and under the tree. And you're so excited. Oh, you're sure that this is it. And Christmas morning comes and you open it. Oh, and you love it. It's exciting. You've got the toy. And an hour later, or maybe that evening, or maybe a week later, you're playing with the box. Right? You were certain that the toy would make you happy. But sometimes our happiness is sort of fleeting. You think you know what makes you happy, but then, well, that changes, doesn't it? Well, it doesn't take too much imagination to see the correlation between all of this. We are children, and our parent, our father, is looking after us and telling us what we ought to do. And in fact, wants us to be happy. You have this story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have gone into this city. They're preaching there. They perform this miracle. People think the gods have come down among us. And they're saying, this is not true. This is not true. And this is what Paul says to the folks about the God who created the heavens and the earth. He says, in the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, and fills your hearts with joy. God wants you to be happy. He fills your hearts with joy. The problem is, my idea, our idea of happiness or joy is not the same as God's. My idea, our idea, is sort of like cotton candy. It's really sweet, but if you eat too much of it, it makes you sick to your stomach, and there's not much to it. There's really no substance, which is why a lot of folks have made a distinction between joy and happiness. Joy is the thing that comes from God, and it has substance to it, and it lasts. Happiness is the thing that we think that we're really interested in, is going to be really great, and we find ourselves a little while later playing with the box. But God wants us to be joyful, wants us to be filled with joy. And he knows that very often what we want isn't really going to do that, because we are going to end up playing with the box later on. So he wants us to have a joy that is lasting. But here's the issue. Do we trust him with that? Two children were out playing in the garden, and a stranger came along and said, hey, why don't you eat from that tree? And one of them said, well, no, our father said that's not good for us not to do that. And you notice they never stopped to question whether they should eat that or not eat that. They were told not to do it. They're not going to do it. They trust their father. They not considered for once that maybe their father was holding out on them. But then the stranger says, oh, your father has lied to you about that tree. He knows if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to run your own life and be like him. And so they decided to try their hand at being the father. They decided to try their hand at being God. And all the stranger did was plant the seed. You'll be like God if you eat this. Which is very attractive to us. In our heart of hearts, it's very attractive to us, because we really all think that we're better at managing our own lives than anyone else, including God. We're better at providing our own happiness. People have greatly debated how literal this Genesis story is. A talking snake, really? But you know, actually, in your own experience, it is true, because it's not simply that it happened one time, but it happens all the time, right? We experience this all the time, where we think we know how to run our lives better than God. The essence of sin, really, is a rejection of God, which is what Adam and Eve have done, right? God's calling the shots, don't do that. They decide that they know better with a little help, and so they decide they're going to eat from this tree. And once God then is removed
as the sinner, once God is removed as the one calling all the shots, determining what happiness is, there is a vacuum that's created, and something is going to fill that vacuum. Now, we read throughout the Bible that people filled that vacuum with statues to look like all kinds of animals. This is known as idolatry. But something is going to fill that vacuum, that's going to fill that void, that's going to be the one thing that controls our life. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds and animals and reptiles." God's removed, a vacuum is created, something fills the vacuum. And it doesn't have to be a statue. Statues are just representations of something else. In fact, the Bible says that greed is idolatry. And maybe the greatest idol of all is filling that vacuum with ourselves, that we will be the ones to call the shots. So sin is attractive, particularly because it appeals to that sense in us that already wants to manage our own lives. So what if we called it something else? What if we didn't call it sin? 1973, psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin? He said there are basically three models for wrongdoing that people look after. The first is a law, legal model, which is represented by a policeman. The second model is a religious model, which is represented by a priest or a minister. And the third model is a health model, a medical model, which is represented by the psychologist. Menninger in 1973 was recognizing that people were saying, listen, we've had enough of that legal model. We've had enough of all of that thinking about the laws and keeping the laws. We're going to discard that policeman kind of thing. And we've had enough of the minister and the priest because they're just cooperating with that and making us feel more guilty. What we want is the health. We want is the medical model, which is the psychologist. So when we talk about sin, we're really not going to talk so much about sin. We use different words. We'll talk about how broken we are and how much we have been hurt. Now, the nice thing about using that kind of language to talk about wrongdoing is it means we're really not at fault. We're just sort of victims, right? We're broken. Somebody has done something to us. We were born this way. Maybe our parents did something to us. So rather than confess sin, we confess that we are broken, that something bad has gone wrong. And rather than repent, we say things like, well, if I've offended anyone. The problem with sin is it suggests guilt, as if we have done something wrong. And it's also a little bit judgmental because, well, you know, you've done something wrong, and so people start talking in that way, that's judgmental. And we know the big sin in our society is to be judgmental, right? You can't be judgmental. Before long, we can't even speak anymore of Hitler being bad, right? How can you say he was bad? Did you walk a mile in his shoes? Maybe he was born that way. How can we discuss the attractiveness of sin if we don't really believe in sin? Instead, we prefer things like brokenness. What we believe in is freedom. There's no more valued virtue in our culture, in American culture, than freedom, right? I mean, it's our whole government is built upon this notion of freedom, but it also impacts our lives individually. The whole basis of ethics within our culture is freedom. Essentially is this: you are free to do anything you want to do, provided it doesn't harm me, and I am free to do anything I want to do, provided it does not harm you. And we experience this at a very young age. Mama says don't, and we do, right? Because we want autonomy from mama. We want to be free and do our own thing, and we think that we know what's best. We think we know how to manage our lives better than mama. And so we try to express that autonomy and that freedom. And we don't want any interference from mama, and we don't want any interference from God unless things go badly. Then we want mama or God to come to the rescue and sort of catch us when we fall. Now, here's the irony of all of this. We're not really free. And if you believe the Bible, you know this is true. Why do you buy the products that you buy? Oh, because I want them. Really? Maybe somebody has made you want them. But all these studies have shown that advertisers, and the reason they advertise is because it works, right? There's a reason they put that box of cereal right at eye level for the kids, right? So they want that box of cereal, and at the Saturday morning cartoons, they've been showing that cereal over and over and over and telling them how much they deserve it, how much they have a right to it. They've got to have that cereal, just like the toy, right? And they've been doing the same thing with adults. We've been buying the product because we've been manipulated into buying the product. And you do it to kids, come on. Going to have these Brussels sprouts. Going to have to eat these Brussels sprouts. I don't want Brussels sprouts. Okay, then. Only special children get Brussels sprouts. You can't have them. I'm going to have my Brussels sprouts. I'm going to eat all the Brussels sprouts. They're just for me, not for you. What are you expecting to do? Expecting the kid to say, wait a minute. You're holding out on me. I got to have me some of those little cabbage. Give me some of those. An attempt at manipulation. Sin does the same thing to us. It does the exact same thing. It appeals to that sense of control in us. And the greatest power that sin has is to make us think we are in control of the situation and what we are in control of what's going on. The Bible tells us we are slaves to sin. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Slaves to sin. You know it's true. Let me ask you a question here. I don't want you to raise your hand because 99% of you are going to raise your hand and there's going to be 1% that's sitting next to somebody that's going to be lying and I don't want them to be embarrassed, okay? How many of you have done something or said something that you knew ahead of time was dumb, was stupid, was wrong, but you did it anyway? Don't raise your hand. Why did you do that? Sin. Sin manipulated you. You have been a slave to sin. Now, the astute figure out that this is what's going on. The astute child, you go ahead and keep those little bitty cabbages. I don't want them. You special people can have them. Have mine. Go ahead. They're not going to go for that reverse psychology stuff. They've got it figured out. And the astute adult starts figuring it out too. You know what? Maybe I'm really not better at managing my life than God because I seem to make mistakes when I manage my own life. And so real freedom comes in one move. And here's the move. You get your wallet out, open up your wallet, you take out the card. It's the God card that says, I'm in control of my life. And you take the God card and you do this. And you say, I'm not going to be in control of my life. I'm going to surrender my life to God. I trust God that God is looking after me and can do a better job with my life than I can do with my life. The Bible calls that dying to self and calls us to do it on a daily basis. And it says to us, when you do that, you will actually be most happy, not cotton candy happy, but real happy, real joy, substance joy. And when you do that, you will be most free. So the real issue is, who do you trust more with your life? Do you trust yourself? Or do you trust God? Got to ask that question every day. Let's stand and sing.